Father, once again we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to congregate together in public without fear of mobs, without fear of authorities coming in to break up the meeting, haul us away, persecute us in ways. Father, our country's changing. We can see things that point towards darker days when it comes to persecution and oppression. It may not turn out that way in the long run, or it may yet turn out that way in the long run. Help us, Father, to prepare for whatever comes, that we will be good stewards of the freedom you've provided for us so far, and that we will be faithful if those freedoms get curtailed, if the repercussions for sharing our faith become harsh, become burdensome, become things that will be used against us, to take things from us, be it freedoms or property or opportunities or reputation, Father. Help us to be good stewards of whatever situation that you give to us, that we'll be brave, that we will take examples of the believers from Scripture who have done the right thing in the face of overwhelming opposition. Father, we don't experience persecution in a real sense compared to many of the believers of the Bible and many believers around the world, but whatever you call us to do, Father, when the Lord has us stand before him, the time of judgment, may we be among those who receive a well done, good and faithful servant. In his name, amen. All right, we're going to continue where we left off last session. Just to remind everybody, we're going through the book of Daniel in the order the information was revealed to Daniel, and collecting all the information that we need to understand one of the prophecies in the book of Revelation, namely the identity of the beast in Revelation 17. That's a very important prophecy when it comes to lining out what is going to happen in the possible near future, what we expect to be the near future, whether that's days, months, or even years. We don't know, but there's really nothing else to stop the prophecy from unfolding. The rapture could take place before this hour is over. It could take place today, this week, whatever, and then history will begin to unfold as prophesied in Scripture. So now we've gotten quite a lot of information in Daniel already. I'm not going to review what we have so far, but we will recap at the end because we are in our last section of Daniel where there will be the type of information I told you about that's needed to understand Revelation 17. So, and Daniel 10, we'll just start by reading it. This last section of Daniel 10 to 12 is one whole section unto itself. Those last three chapters really belong together as a final prophecy in the book. So, but before I start reading, remember Daniel 9 was at 539 BC, a very important year where the Babylonian Empire is finally overthrown. The Medo-Persians took over, and if you remember from the prophecy of the statue of five sections, that meant the top section, the head of gold, which represented Babylon, that time had passed. It moved on to the Medo-Persian section, the silver, the chest and arms of silver, that part of history. As you go from head to toe, you're going forward through history as God lined it out to Daniel as an encouragement to the Jews and to us that he has history under control. There is nothing going off the rails as much as it may seem like it from day to day. Things are all proceeding according to his plan. It's just a matter of us realizing that, taking comfort in it, and being faithful stewards during that time. Now, Daniel 10 takes place two or three years later. As we saw in chapter 9, Daniel was praying for the restoration of the Jews going back to the land. The prophecy of Jeremiah that he had come to know about said 70 years that Babylon was going to dominate. Obviously, with the smashing of Babylon, the capital city, by the Medo-Persians, that time's over. So it's time to go back. He didn't demand of God that God make good on his promise. He knew God would. He appealed to God's righteousness. He appealed to God's compassion. And he appealed to God's name because God had made this promise. He didn't stand on his own merits. No, he even confessed that it's it's not on him. He wasn't standing on his own merits. The Jews didn't, couldn't stand up and say we've been righteous, because they hadn't. They were out of the land because of their violations of the covenant, the agreement that they made with God as a nation so many years before under Moses. But now it's 3 years later, and there's one more prophecy in this book, and we'll start reading. So Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. Now, before I go on, skip over this a lot. Daniel was upset. The thing is, why? I mean, because I stopped and asked, why would he be upset? I mean, just in the last chapter, a couple of years before, the Jews are going back. The Hebrews are returning to their land. They're going to start building things. You know, they got the prophecy of history unfolding. What was bothering him? If you look through Scripture and put all the dates together, what was going on, there was something else going on that you can see in Ezra 4:5. And you can read that yourself later. But it is an account of how the enemies of the Jews were trying to throw sticks in the spokes, if you will, of the efforts, in Jerusalem. So, and don't forget, Daniel wasn't back in the land with his fellow Jews. He was an administrator in Persia. So he was in the midst of seeing all this stuff. They were bringing, you know what, let's go there. Let's go to Ezra 4:5. Because it really is neat to see these things come together. As I said last hour, these books that take place, after the exile, Ezra and Nehemiah being among those, these aren't just like little stories that stand by themselves, and even if they stood by themselves, there's a lot of encouragement in there and the application of those situations, but they all weave together. This is the unfolding of the prophecies to Daniel and the promises that God will restore Israel and there will be an ultimate kingdom at the end of time. So Ezra 4:5. Now I'm going to start at 4:1. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." That wasn't real. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, I forget how far down the line that is, but boy, doesn't that sound like a headline nowadays? You know, something's going on, someone's trying to do some good work according to the law, according to the king, and then there's someone hiring counselors. Someone's getting all lawyered up to mess this up. It's not new. We see it all the time. It's sickening. Like, some good thing is attempted in the country, and then, an injunction comes from somewhere. Somebody's suing somebody. It's going to get held up in court. Well, you know what? There's coming a day where that's going to end. When Jesus Christ comes back, there will be perfect reign on earth. So hold your breath until then. No, don't hold your breath until then. You'll die. Or maybe not. I mean, it could have, hold your breath at your own risk. But if he's off more than a few minutes, we'll pick you up off the floor if you're doing that. Even though that's a pain, take encouragement in the fact that it's nothing new. The tactics of the enemy is nothing new. So here are these people, hey, we want to help out, which they were going to get in close and mess things up in some way. And since they were stopped from doing that, it's like, okay, let's jam things up. So there's Daniel. He's seeing all this. And I would suspect that that is the reason why he's upset and started this prayer. So anybody who wants to see the integration of all those things, again, shameless plug for the timeline. If you want the document, see me and I'll get it to you. It's in Word format. I forget how many pages long, but it puts all those things together from Jeremiah, what we saw earlier, to the triumphal entry of Christ, which we also looked at. So anyway, Daniel getting this image. So picking up at verse 6, chapter 10. His body was also like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sounds of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand that the words I'm about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I had turned my face to the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, for so I am going forth, and behold, the prince of